So I'm turning this morning to the book of Genesis in chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, I'd like to start with the first two verses. So Genesis 22 verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And we want to think this morning briefly about submit and live. Submit and live. A factor that is the rule of spiritual life. How can I have spiritual life? How can I really walk with the Lord? Well, it begins with submission. And I hope I'll be able to explain that. My intention is not really to follow the narrative here, the events that occurred concerning Abraham. I'll be picking out an aspect of it by all means so that we would know what happened. But my focus will be upon Isaac because it's such a delight to just think of him, a young man in the midst of all this wonderful and rather surprising demand of the Lord. You may know, because this is one of the narratives in the Bible which I think most people know. It is about how God would tempt Abraham. I'm sure you know. Now, we don't have to spend time on it because I've been asked a few times. Oh, but the Bible tells us that God tempts no man. Why did he tempt Abraham? Well, I'm sure you know that sometimes simply the difference of language. God tempted Abraham in the sense of trying his faith. God does try his people. He doesn't tempt with sin. He cannot tempt with sin. Now, the devil can take advantage of our trials to tempt us to sin. But God himself never tempts anybody unto sin. He tempts in order, or he tries, that's perhaps a better word for the purposes of differentiation. He tries so that our faith, our standing, who we really are, may all become manifest. But he will never, he is holy and perfect. He never comes in our way with sin in his hands to tempt us with. Never. He will never do that. And so this is a trial of Abraham's faith. Abraham, you know, has been waiting for a child for a long time. In fact, now he's over 100 years now. Likely something like 117, 119, because it is suggested that at this time, Isaac would have been somewhere around 17 to 20, or something like that. And so, this is an aged man, and he had waited for this son for so long. From the age of about 75, he had been waiting for this promise to be fulfilled, a child for himself. And a few times, or at least once, there had been a mistake even in that, so that Hagar had come into the picture, and Ishmael had been born. And yet that was not the purpose, that was not the plan. And so Abraham had to wait, and eventually Sarah, his own wife, gives birth to this nice, very lovely son. You can imagine how they would have loved this son. He's their only son, and he's the son of their old age. They didn't expect any more, and so this is everything they had. This is their only son. What a challenging demand it would have been that God would ask Abraham to go and sacrifice this one son. And God so emphasized it because God was aware that Abraham loved the son. Because he said that take your son whom you love. God knows very well that Abraham loved the son. And yet he wanted him to go and sacrifice the son to him. Abraham, as you would know, will be very obedient to the Lord. I'll mention here, because we're doing a studies on our faith from the life of Abraham, that usually people think that Abraham maybe got up in the morning and began to cry and began to feel so sorry that he was going to sacrifice his son. Well, there's nothing like that in the Bible. Surely it would have been challenging. If it had not been challenging, God would not have tried him on that point. You see, God usually comes to try us in the areas He knows, sometimes we don't know. He knows is a very challenging point for us. And so He comes there. Well, friends, I'm getting a little out of my way. You know, it's that's one of the reasons why to really live a life of total submission. Because if you are a Christian, I'm sure a number of us are here, if you are a Christian and you really keep something very, very dear to your heart, too dear that you would even want to please that thing than God, then let me tell you, if you are a child of God, God will try you on that point. Because He doesn't like that. He will not allow you to cherish anything more than Himself. C.S. Spurgeon used to say, people don't know that the best way to keep what God gives you is to yield it back to Him. Make sure your heart never cleaves to it. It's only His. Your heart is not in it. Then, as long as it is with you, it will not steal away your heart. And so, God, likely, most likely, will allow it to be there. And so, friends, who knows that this child was becoming too precious to Abraham. We can't tell entirely, but at least there was a point where God tempted him or tried him. But Abraham's called. And very early in the morning, look at the passage. I'm not dwelling here because it's so much, but it's so rich. Just listen to Luke verse 3. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two young men with him and Isaac his son and cleared the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on to the place which God had told him of. Abraham, early in the morning, he got up, and this was the first task on his mind, to obey the Lord and go and sacrifice his son Isaac. And you know that eventually it didn't come on. When Abraham had gotten there, made everything ready, put his son on it, and was about to kill the son and offer him for a burnt offering, a voice comes from heaven and urges Abraham not to do it. But rather, Abraham turns round and sees this ram caught out in the bush, and then he sacrifices that. We are told in the scriptures that this was clearly a way God revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to Abraham. He revealed to Abraham that God Himself must give an offering for sin, including Abraham's own sin. God Himself must send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it showed, as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, it showed that throughout the Bible and everywhere in the world, people have been saved in the same way, by coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Throughout the Bible, before the Lord Jesus Christ came and after He came, people have been saved only through the Lord Jesus Christ, because even those who lived before the Lord Jesus Christ came would have known the promise of the Messiah to come and would have put their trust in Him, and by that would have been saved. And so this is the way God revealed the way of salvation to Abraham. And the Bible tells us that Abraham rejoiced in this. He was so glad to see how God will save him and every person who comes to trust Him. But as I said, I want our focus to be on the son Isaac, so that we see the beauty of this submission. Now come to verse 7. And so I've gone ahead of myself, so please, I'm coming back a little now to pick out here and there. Verse 6. And Isaac spake, let me start with 6 to make it a bit more clearer. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You know, this must have been a very challenging question to the father. Isaac can see everything. Bear in mind that Isaac is a young man now, probably, as I said, around 20 or a little younger than that, and he's going with an aged father, a father over 100 years. And they were going to this mountain, and he was the one that was going to be offered there. As they were going, Isaac asked this question. His father gives him this answer, verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And then they come to the place, and look at what happens. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Does that not strike you? This is a young man looking death right in the face. Now the answer as they were going was God will provide. As they got to the place, it seems that provision was himself, Isaac. And he's with his father. There's every indication his father intended to kill him for that offering. And so he ties his hands, puts him on the altar, ready to kill him. I ask you, what would an average young man done? Hey, Dad, what are you going to do? Maybe if you not struggle directly with the father, you know that gentle struggle you put up with people you think you are stronger than, right? You are stronger than somebody who are in a kind of a struggle. You don't go rough. He brings his son. The father is bringing his son. He gently holds and says, Dad, no. And they put it aside. The father is pulling out and he said, Dad, no. You hold that too. It's a young man. This is an aged man. But what is surprising, that Isaac stands there. And the father ties his hands and perhaps his legs too. I always think that it would not have been possible for Abraham himself to have lifted Isaac and put him on the altar. He's too old to do that. Most likely, Isaac would have walked backwards. And then as he got close to the altar, sat on it and then turned himself over. But it is said Abraham did it because in scripture there are a number of examples. If somebody is the one who is carrying out something, even if somebody did it for him, it is said he did it. So it's not surprising the Bible says that. So look at the total cooperation of this young man. He submits to his father to the point of death. This is not a small matter. And can you imagine, as he lays on this altar, the father pulls out the knife. This would have been the ultimate, the very point where this young man would have shrieked or shouted at his father and really tried to do something. But no, we read of silence throughout. Isaac was quiet, submissive to his father all the way. This is so amazing. If the whole idea of Abraham going to sacrifice his son was supposed to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come from the hand of his own father to us, then bear in mind that this attitude of Isaac itself also was meant to teach something about the Lord Jesus Christ. It did teach that the Lord Jesus Christ would come so willingly, and that right in the face of that, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, he humbled himself unto death, even death of the cross. He was so willing and ready to go. He was moved by love. And he was moved by the ugliness of sin. How much sin had done the human race. And how much sin had done in all of us. Condemned us to everlasting ruin. And the Savior, out of that love, would be willing even to the point of that cruel death on Calvary. And so he came. Like a young man Isaac, he will willingly come. And he will yield himself into the hands of his enemies, that they may do to him whatever they intended. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ proved to them that he had power over them, those enemies that were coming to arrest him. He proved that he had power over them, and yet he yielded himself so willingly to them, because he was so willing to go to that cross. No grudgings at all. Nothing of regret, but gladness and love moved him, stirring his heart, because he will by it redeem many needy souls unto himself. We see the Lord Jesus Christ's love in that willingness. But it shows something also of those who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, something that will characterize them. If people will come to taste of the love of Christ, they come with submission and yielding, like Isaac did. My dear friends, the sinner is never saved and is willing to bow the knee. The Bible pictures us as enemies. We are enemies of God, rebelling against him, turning our backs upon him and upon all his laws. We don't like him. We don't like his laws. We don't like his government over us.
How can we become his? Suddenly we become his friends? No. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary so that sinners like us may come. And when we come to him, we yield our hearts to him. And that yieldedness is beautifully seen in submission. And we bow the knee to the Savior. And we willingly offer him our very lives. That we will now live for him. He will be our Lord and our Savior. My dear friends, I want to ask whether each one of us have ever known what it is like to be brought to the point of total submission to God, where you come to feel your rebellion against him, and you see how ugly it is. Do I rebel against God? Do I rebel against Almighty God? In the Bible, one of the rebellions, I'm sure all of you who read your Bibles will know, one of the most nasty examples of rebellion was that of Absalom. Is that not so? In 2 Samuel. That young man, the son of David, whom the father has shown so much kindness. In fact, the father had gone all the way to spare him for the most monstrous sin he committed. He had taken laws into his own hands and had even killed his elder brother. And now the father spares him. In fact, every attitude of pride was seen in this young man, Absalom, right from the beginning. He was such a proud young person. He wouldn't listen to anyone. He wouldn't listen to his father. In fact, his father, if his father is the kind of a benefit to him, he likes it. But that's all. All he wanted is benefits from his father. Nothing at all to do with father's rule and father's instructions. And so he rebelled so openly against his father to the point of desiring his father dead. He was working towards that. He wanted his father dead. He had openly disgraced his father. He didn't care at all. And that's a picture, my dear friends, of us all of us. And you see, how can I then be reconciled to God? This is how we are before him. Rebels, disobedient, hard-hearted, determined to do our own wishes. My dear friends, you and I have to be so surprised how great our stubbornness is. Are you not surprised? We have such stubborn hearts. We will not bow. We all, like people who can really pay lip service to God, but really will never listen to him. But really we'll never obey him. Because we want to go our own way. Haven't you felt that in your own hearts? The stubbornness. I will. I will do it. I will say it. I will buy it. I'll go ahead with that. And you do. And you go ahead too. And does that. And Almighty God watches from heaven. And he sees us right before his eyes. Seeing the details of all that rebellion. How then can we be reconciled to him? The Lord Jesus Christ paid a debt on Calvary's cross. How may I receive a blessing out of that? I come to own my rebellion. And I'm ashamed of it. And I really want to turn away from that. And the only way to show that I no longer want to continue that rebellion is a life of submission where I come to the Savior and bow to him. Trusting in what he did on Calvary alone for my salvation. Looking upon what he did alone and then yielding my life to him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. The hymn writer said. I'm sorry. And so it is. That's how we come to submit to him. But friends, submission is such a hard thing for us. Do you realize that submission is really very difficult? It is said that one of the surprising things, no wonder the scriptures compare us as to sheep. In fact, it's a surprise that both in our rebellious state and even after when we are converted, still we are compared to sheep. Well, there are reasons to that. But have you seen a gentleman, some of these friends who buy sheep and goats, having bought a sheep and wanted to lead it away?
Do you see the problem he gives them? Now, unless he's the shepherd and he knows how to carry them, if you're going to buy that sheep and you hang that rope around his neck and you are pulling it, surprisingly, when you begin to go this way and you pull it, he says, no, I'll go that way. Now, if you like, change your mind and say, okay, then I'm going this way. Then he also says, I'm going this way then. He simply doesn't want to follow. It's so hard for that sheep to listen because that's within it. You see, my dear friends, how wise, how true God is. That's us. It's so hard. It's so hard to submit to God. Friends, you see, before you be converted, you have to feel that. You have to come to realize, Lord, it's hard for me to submit. My heart is hard. I'm such a high-minded person, I will not bow. The reason why I'm mentioning this is this. From Isaac's example, we draw some examples of how we may be helped. Have you felt the difficulty of bowing to the Lord and submitting to Him? Isaac is an example. Why could such a young man so freely yield to his father? Are you not surprised? Would you not want to learn from that? How could this young man, with all the respect he has for his father, ask for death? Hey, when death is coming, as for that one, we don't joke with that. If it's for something else, okay. But if it's for death, then this is a serious matter. But how could Isaac submit to his father? It didn't just come. Scripture gives us light into why Isaac could submit to his father. And I want us to explore that and I'll be finished. You see, why could Isaac submit to his father? Let me mention a few reasons and then I'll make sure we see how it applies to us. One of the reasons is seen here, look at verse 7. Remember, in the Bible, nothing is said for nothing. Everything that is said purposefully. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Don't you think Isaac deliberately said that? My father. Well, this must have shaken Abraham to the heart. But this is the matter at stake. Here is my father who is going with me. And it is my father who would ask me to lay myself on the altar. And friend, the Bible teaches us that if we would think of God as truly a father, it becomes easier to submit. Let me show you this. We don't often do this at the gospel service, but just one. This one, Hebrews chapter 12. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 12. And you have a very beautiful reasoning from Scripture around these very lines. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, he says, furthermore, because he's been given reasons why we should be willing to submit to God, even when he's trying us with difficulties. But verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and listen to it, and we gave them reverence. We respected them, even though they were correcting us. But listen to what follows. Shall we not much rather be in subjection, that's the word there, be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You see the point? Shall we not submit to the Father of spirits? If it feels difficult, I really want to turn to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I am ashamed of my life of rebellion and disobedience. I've held down lifestyles of disregard for you. And here am I. I want to yield my heart to you. Perhaps a particular sin you are so aware of. Sometimes it happens to people. He really wants to come to the Lord. Perhaps it seems he understands the gospel and how the Savior brings us to himself.
But at the same time, he knows that as he wants to come to the Lord, that this particular love of sin that won't let go, that is such a master over his heart and mind, he cannot turn away from it. He longs to yield his heart to the Lord. Now this is a help. Think of God as a father. If he calls us to turn to him, because sometimes the lie Satan works in our hearts and minds is to make us think that if we turn from that sin, we will lose. It makes us think that to yield to the Lord would actually cost us something. Cost us something so dearly. And so we are not willing to say, oh Lord, even though this is such a difficulty, this is a difficult thing, I turn to you and I call upon you to have mercy upon me. Now, my dear friends, think of God as a father and say, oh God, require me to turn from a thing that is truly profitable. Oh God, tell me to turn from something that is really beneficial. Think of it, friends. He is a father. And if you think of him as a father, yielding to him will become so reasonable. Will become so reasonable, friends. Because you would see that surely he would do us good. But look at something else. The answer the father gave him. Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide himself. God himself will provide, my son. And this would have been, again, easier for Isaac. God, well, he's been living with his father. And if nothing at all, he had heard his father talk about God a lot. He is God. And he is requiring us to do this. Abraham would have told them. Abraham would constantly be, I'll come to that later, because we'll be told that Abraham was teaching his house. He would have let his household know that they are under the government of God. It's as people who are under the government of God, how will they treat this God? This is God's requirement. This is God's demand. Would you listen or not? And you see, once Isaac will think, it is God who demands this. Friends, it makes it so. It takes away the difficulty. It is God who says so. Friends, don't you find it easy to submit to some rules of the doctor? You like that food. You like that drink. And then the doctor say, sir, I tell you, don't drink it anymore. Don't drink it anymore. You like it. It's a delicacy. It is something precious to you. That's what you use to cool down at night or something like that. And yet the doctor say, let it go. Well, I think you quibble over that a bit and you complain a little bit and you struggle. The doctor tells you, well, if you continue in that drink, if you continue eating that food, I would even be surprised that in about a month's time, you'll be here again. I'll have to take you to the theater and do something more serious on you. It's okay, I hear. I'm not going to do that again. And then you try hard not to take that, my dear friends, because it's the doctor saying it. Think of God. He's far glorious. He's the one you are dealing with. God says, turn, repent, turn your back upon that sin. If you have difficulty in that, call upon me, he says. Call upon me. I will help you. I will bless you. I will so work a mighty change in your heart that you will turn from that. Would you listen? Would you listen to him? You're dealing with God. Or would you rebel? Have I told you here before? Forgive me because I always say that because of here in Cape Coast, sometimes I forget what I've said where. But there was this young lady that was keeping this animal called raccoon as a pet. Now raccoons, I don't know how to describe it. I don't think we have them here, but they are nice if they are young. So she was keeping this animal as a pet. So she was in her house. This animal would be lying on her lap and she'd be fondling it and having all the fun with this animal. But the, how do you call them? These veterinary men came to her and said, "Well, you love this animal. Should we take this animal to the veterinarians?" And they would tell her, "Well, the very moment this animal gets to 2 years old, go and leave it in the wild, because it will hurt you." And this young lady looked at the veterinary officer and said, "Oh, sir, this animal, yeah, I wish you'd come to my house and see how lovely it is and how it loves me. When it's so close to me and it's lying in my bosom, this animal is all sweetness. So yeah, I just can't imagine how this animal will hurt me." The man said, "Well, I warn you, the very moment it's about 2 years, go and release it." But the young lady will listen. He thought her raccoon is a different kind. And so she kept it. And then, when the animal was exactly 2 years, one morning, she was regularly going to pick up the animal, and it tore her face so badly, she had to go for surgery. And then, of course, the doctor said, "I told you so." Now, the expert, the veterinarian is telling, the animal person is telling you, "Lady, friend, this animal will hurt." What would you believe him? The God of all flesh, the God of all spirits, who made us and who knows our makeup, he says, "Turn, it won't help you, it won't bless you. Would you listen?" So if you just think of God as he is God, he knows everything. He knows everything. He says, "Turn and I'll bless you. I better listen. I better obey. If it is hard for me, let me call upon him and ask him, oh Lord, I see my son. I see how difficult it is for me to let go. Oh, look upon me, wash me, unchange me." And he will work mightily in our hearts and so bring us to the point of total submission. I'll touch on that a little again. Why was it easy for Isaac also? Why? Because, friends, because of the promises. Abraham and his household had been living on the promises of God. How did they come to Canaan? Because of a promise. How had they waited all those years to give birth to Isaac at the age of 100? Because of the promises. Why had their father refused to move from the land and go and live elsewhere, even when his nephew had moved away towards Sodom and Gomorrah and life was prospering for him over there? Because of the promises. Abraham's life has been promises all throughout. And we are told, as I mentioned in chapter 19, that Abraham taught his household. So he would have mentioned to them, you know, we are living on the promises of God. God has promised to bless us. It is for his sake we have come here. He's promised that he will use us to bless the whole world. These things Isaac would have heard them. And so, if Abraham must obey the father because there's a promise, will he not yield? Will he not bow, friends? Oh, I don't know whether you know how much we all yield to promises. Now think a little and see. All of us really respond very wonderfully to promises. From childhood, even to old age, we all like promises. If somebody came around and promised you something, as long as the promise is suitable to your situation, you will listen to him. Is that not the reason why the politicians have been getting all of us? The promises are everywhere. See, everybody comes. You know, sometimes some person's promise, and you say that, well, I'm sure one of the most surprising promises, I'm sure nobody does that here, is the promise of lotto forecasters. I'm sure nobody's is into that kind of nonsense here, but you always want to say, well, in this Ghana, in a selfish country, everywhere, if you have a means to get all that, to get all the monies in the lottery thing, well, I think you load your house full of money before you even come out to talk about it. And so to really give me the impression that you are able to give all that away, well, that would be surprising. And yet all people listen to them.
It is surprising, my dear friend. As I said, think of it. How easily we all yield to promises. If somebody promised something, see, he only has to be nice. Do you know that that's the only difference that came between the 12 apostles and the charismatic pastors today? You know the 12 apostles? They were popular in Central Asia. I don't know if Accra. But the 12 apostles, those people with their pastors always in their red gowns, sometimes they walk barefoot. And then, you know, there was a, in the 70s and 80s, there were the people who, for the kind of thing that these charismatic pastors do today, they were the ones that were doing it at the time. They were the ones people would go and ask about his business and water to sprinkle over his business and oil for his face, all this kind of thing. They were the ones who were going to give it. And, you know, when the charismatics came and were doing that, the only thing that made people swish was the charismatics were wearing coat and tie. Because they seem gentlemanly. And so what do you know, in this world, if somebody is a liar, but is actually in a suit, he seems really a plausible person, somebody you can really believe in. But if he were in some kind of a nasty clothes, no one will listen to him. But the truth is, it's the promise on his lips that make people believe. Otherwise, sometimes you can look at some persons and say, if the promise this person is giving were true, his own situation should change. And yet nothing has changed. Promises, we all like promises. And so friends, you know, this is one of the reasons why if anyone hears the promise of salvation and never comes, he has no excuse. God has made us in such a way that at least promises move us. And if the promise is coming from somebody who is a reliable person, we are all bound to believe and to take him seriously. So Isaac could obey his father, submit to him, because he knew there was a promise upon the family, which was conditioned upon their obedience. If they would be obedient to God, the promises would be theirs. And so it was, my dear friends. You know that if we submit to God, there's a promise. There's a promise that while I will be brought to know the Lord, if I will come to the Lord and turn from that sin and call upon the Lord to save me and to change me, the Lord will bring me to himself. I will enter into spiritual life and I will taste what it is like to be in communion with God. I will know true answers to prayer. God will be my Father. He will give me understanding and light. He will give me understanding of life, what life is about. He will give me a sure future, even my future on earth, as well as my future in heaven. My life will be in his hand. He will be the protector, the defender, the one who cares for it, and the one who guides us through life. Oh, my dear friends, these are wonderful promises. I often say that the older you grow, the more you appreciate why God must be your master. Well, when you are growing up, you're a young person, well, you are very confident in your decisions. You simply plan, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And especially if you have money in your pocket to carry it through, you do it. I dare you. If you grow old, well, of course, you come back to regret a number of them. You come back to regret a number of them. Why did I do that? Why did I ever buy that? Why did I ever decide to move to that place? And all these kind of things will hit you back very painfully. Oh, to have a guide. To have a guide through life. Oh, really can guide every step of the way by the light of his word. And God offers himself to be that, your guide. Friends, I do not know. I know that if you are not converted, it doesn't seem sweet to you. But friends, imagine to have your whole life under the hand of Almighty God to manage it. You don't like that? You believe in yourself? You want to be your own manager? With your small head, my small head, to run? Do you know anything about the future? Do you know what would happen? Do you know what will happen to your character? And things like those. Do you know how your life will come to an end?
Dear friends, we are so ignorant about these things. And yet God takes it upon himself to say, I will run it. Leave that life in my hand and I will run it. I will be the administrator of your life. Oh friend, this is such a great offer and such a blessing. May the Lord help you to see. May the Lord help us to see the advantage of it, to have your life under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ, not your own master, not your own ruler, not your own champion, because it will not reach anywhere. Friends, I have to really begin to close because our time is rational. Let me mention one more thing. Actually, there's one thing, after all that I had said, that made it easier for Isaac to have yielded to the father. We believe from the nature of the account and what was said of Isaac in Hebrews 11 that Isaac himself had something we call a new heart. He had a new heart. In other words, today we would say he was a Christian. He knew the Lord. He knew the Lord at this time, so that because he knew the Lord, he knew that all he could do was to bow the knee. If this is what God demands, then he must yield to him because he is the Lord. Friends, without a new heart, it's difficult. This is why I told you, you go to the Lord, ask him to have mercy upon you. May we repeat this time and again, God does not require you to be able to turn away from every sin before he saves you. You know why? Because you can't. But he requires you that sin which you cannot stop, to go to him and cry to him. Because until he sets you free, you are not his yet. He will not have a slave as a disciple. And so we don't have the power. You know, have you caught a butterfly before? If you catch a butterfly and you held it in your hand and you let it go, what happens? He leaves behind some pigment, something like a paint in your hand, isn't it? It comes off so easily. You rub your hands on it and then it comes. Well, that goes. But when that goes, you cannot look at their wings and see that which, even if you rubbed your hand, nothing will go. Do you understand that? All of us, every person, even the most wicked person, there are some sins all of us can come to a point and say, I'm not doing it anymore. All of us. Perhaps some people may do more than others, but everybody has some sins he can easily say, oh, I'm not doing this again. It's just pointless. It's just without any benefits. I'm just going away from that. Unfortunately, some people think, if I did that, and friends are in the, I'm sorry to really cut myself short, in the 80s, it became so common. And we saw the results of that right in the 90s, into the early 2000. A number of persons, it became very popular. Somebody would be a drunkard. And then a popular drunkard, and they would say, well, I'll stop drinking, I'm born again. And lo and behold, yes, he would stop the drinking for some time. And he would go on and on. But the surprise thing was this. Either he went back to the drinking later, or if he didn't go back to the drinking, some other sins got hold of him and entirely became his master. He was not really set free. My dear friend, this is what the Savior does. When we are coming to him and we are seeking his forgiveness and cleansing, we show that we are truly earnest and are truly sorry about our sins by turning away from some of these sins that are obviously we can turn away from them. But all of us will come to that sin that wouldn't just go. Everybody has a Goliath sin. That sin that wouldn't just go. But friends, the Savior has to set us free from that. Otherwise, we are none of his. And so we cry to him. We face up to that. And we call upon him. We call upon him to pity us and to cleanse us. And that if we are sincere, if we are genuine, if we are calling upon Him with all our hearts, if we are trusting in what He did on Calvary, if we are not trusting in a kind of, Lord, I think I know how to stop the sin, I'm going to put in place this kind of measures and things like that. Well, you may put in place those measures, but you have to come to a point to realize where all those measures do nothing. And then you say, all I need is the Lord to set me free. But you have to call upon Him. You have to tell Him. You have to lay the case before Him and ask Him to pity you. In the meantime, you may know some things that bring about the sins. You have to turn away from them. I know that it's among these friends that when I go, all these kind of conversations come. I know it's among that group of people that sit at that corner of the office, that when I sit among them, all these ideas come from. Well, of course you would turn away from them. They demonstrate your seriousness that you want the Lord to save you. But the truth is, by refusing to go there, good as it is, in itself will not set your heart free. The freeing of the heart comes from the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But we must show an earnest desire that we want to be freed. Then, if we cry to Him, the Lord will have mercy and bless us. Would you submit to Him? Then He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new spirit with new interests and new delight, new pursuits, and you will become a new person indeed. The Savior has to set you free. He has the power. Only He has the power to set you free. No, friends, come to Him and call upon Him. Submit as Isaac did to his father. Submit to God and ask Him to have mercy upon you and save you. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, give us understanding this morning. And show us our stubborn hearts and bring us to feel the shame of it. Oh, and help us to yield ourselves to the Savior. Bring us to repentance. Bring us to trust in what He did. And Calvary for needy sinners, when He bore upon Himself the punishment for sin that should have fallen upon us, all the shame, all the grief, and all the wrath that came upon Him. Give us grace to see these wonderful things, that it move our hearts, and let it show so much light upon our stubbornness that we desire we would follow Thee and yield our hearts to Thee. Father, we confess before Thee that unless Thou work in our hearts, we only possess stubborn hearts. Thou will never bow, Thou will never yield. Yet, Lord, we call upon Thee. Help us to feel our need. Help us to call upon Thee. Help us to trust in our dear Savior. Bless us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.